All right. Good evening, everybody. It is now the appointed hour, and we're grateful that everyone is able to be in, and hopefully with as few difficulties and as few technical issues as possible. We are going to begin our class period tonight, and we are going to begin this evening with a word of prayer. And so if you would, please bow with me as we begin our class this evening with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you bestow upon us daily. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the opportunities that we have, even while living in situations that are unique and circumstances that are very different from what we are accustomed to. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us each day. We thank you for the way that you continue to guide us and watch over us throughout all of these things that take place. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to be able to come together and study from your word, to be able to look at the things that your word has to say and to make the applications to it or from it to our lives and to our understanding of your word. We pray, Father, for those of our number that are sick and that are hurting at this time. We pray for those who are facing difficulties from having surgeries rescheduled and problems in that area. We pray, Father, for those who are recovering from times in the hospital and those who are still in the hospital. We certainly are mindful of Autumn and Garrett and Tucker at this time, and we pray that you'll continue to watch over and keep them. We thank you, Father, for all of the many blessings that we have as a family in Christ and the love that's here for those that are a part of our family. And we pray that you will help us to continue to grow and encourage and strengthen one another with each passing day. And we pray that as we go through our studies this evening, everything that is said and done will be in accordance with your will and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles with me this evening. We've mentioned that we're going to be studying from Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. We are actually going to begin tonight in Luke chapter 2, and then we will be rotating a little bit back and forth between the two passages. And the reason for that is we are going to attempt to try to keep it in some semblance of chronological order as we go through and examine tonight's lesson. Last week, last Wednesday night, we looked at the first section of Luke chapter 2 and then the end of Matthew chapter 1 and the things that Matthew and Luke had to say about the birth of Jesus and the circumstances surrounding his birth and the time leading up to his birth. As we start tonight in Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse number 21. And we're going to pick up here tonight in Luke 2, 21 through 38. And then we're also going to cover Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so those are going to be our two scripture sections for this evening. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we ended last week with Luke chapter 2. And you have the statements in verses 19 and 20, that Mary kept all of these things in her heart, and then the shepherds come, and they see everything that has transpired with the birth of Jesus, and they return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And then you come to verse 21, and verse 21 is just going to be a very brief summary of what's going to take place over the next 8 days. It says there in verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you recall, this is the name that the angel said, told Mary that she was going to call him, that his name was going to be called. And we find that at the end of the 8 days, when he is circumcised, he is going to be given that particular name. And this seems to be the tradition in the days of the Jews, in that the child would be named at the time of his circumcision, and according to the old law, especially, you know, dealing with the male child with that time of circumcision, but according to the old law, that was to be done on the eighth day. And so everything has been done as it stands according to this time scale that was given when the law of Moses was first given, some 1,500 years prior to this. This is still what is being done, and it's still the standard that is being upheld in the days of Jesus. But then you come down to verse number 22. And in verse number 22, it says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." I want to pull a couple of things here, and then we're actually going to move to Matthew chapter 2, and I want to tell you why it is that we're going to do that. Verse 21 says this takes place at the end of 8 days, where he's going to be circumcised and his name is going to be called Jesus. But then you jump to the end of the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses. Well, what is he talking about? What does that mean? Well, if you turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 12, I'm getting dirty looks from my son because I said Luke instead of Leviticus. So when you turn back to Leviticus chapter 12, in Leviticus chapter 12, in the giving of the old law, beginning in verse number 1, you find these words. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." And then verse 6 is going to tell us that if it is a female child, the time frame is doubled, both the time frame of her uncleanness and the time frame of her purification. But for Mary, having had a male child under the law of Moses, she is going to go through a 40-day period of purification. During those 40 days, she is not allowed to come in and offer sacrifices. She is not allowed to touch any hallowed things. She's not allowed to come into the sanctuary of the people for those 40 days. And so when you come to Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and it says that when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, we're talking about that 40-day period. So verse 21 moves us 8 days after the birth of Jesus. Verse 22 moves us to 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and it is at that point they are going to go to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to jump back to Matthew chapter 2. And the reason why is during the statements that are going to take place in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, they are going to take place while Mary and Joseph and Jesus are still in Bethlehem. Therefore, we know that those events are going to transpire between the time of Jesus' birth and the time of those 40 days being completed when they will go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. So just to keep the continuity of things in place, we see at the end of 8 days, he's circumcised and he is called Jesus. And all of those things are going to be completed. And the indication is the events of Matthew 2, 1 through 12, are going to take place between Luke 2, verse 21 and Luke 2, verse 22. So jump back with me for just a minute, or for just a few minutes, to Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at the things that are said in the first 12 verses of this chapter. Then we will come back and pick up with verses 22 through 38 in Luke to conclude our study this evening. In Matthew 2, beginning in verse number 1, Matthew records Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we have the visit of the wise men to Jesus. And there's a number of things that I want to point out from this particular passage of Scripture before we jump into back over into Luke chapter 2. Because here you are going to have a visit. We've seen the visit of the shepherds back in the earlier parts of Luke chapter 2, and Matthew here is going to record a second visit. This visit is going to be from the wise men. They are first going to go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the capital of the region. And they are going to come, and they are going to see, they're going to ask, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews?" This is going to cause Herod great consternation, because he is the governor of Judea. As such, if there is anyone who is going to be proclaimed or anything close to a king, it is going to be him. When Herod hears this in verse 3, he is going to be greatly troubled. And he is going to begin to try to put together information on who this child is and where this child is. And so these individuals do not know the prophecies of the Old Testament. They do not know the things that had been stated ahead of time as to where Jesus was supposed to be born. Hence the reason they went to Jerusalem. They say, "We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." They are going to then come to Herod, and Herod is going to bring them, make sure that they do things in a certain way and try to use them as informants for him. Yes, Daniel?
So, due to the fact that they did not know where Jesus was born, that's pretty good indication that they were not Jews, right?
Yes. From everything that we know, these are men who are stated as coming from the east. And so they would not have been Jews, though certainly the Jews had been scattered throughout the world at that point due to the times of the captivity and things of that nature. But all indication is these are not Jews by background. As a matter of fact, they're going to come to the chief priests and the scribes in verse 4 and ask them where the Christ was to be born. They're going to remind them, or they're going to tell them, of the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, where Micah says that he is going to be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and that out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, Herod is going to then summon the wise men, verse 7, secretly, find out from them information as to when the star appeared, and then he is going to send them to Bethlehem and tell them, go and look diligently for the child, and when you find him, let me know so that I can come worship him too. Does Herod have any desire, any inclination whatsoever to worship this child who is described as the king of the Jews, this child who is going to be a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel? If there's one thing that you learn when you are studying and reading about Herod the Great, it is that Herod would do anything in order to retain his power and his authority and his rulership over Judea. As a matter of fact, Herod is going to even go so far as to kill one of his own wives and some of his own children in trying to retain his power. And if there was ever any thought of disloyalty, Herod was one of those who would just as soon kill you to be on the safe side. And so Herod has absolutely no desire to go and to worship Jesus. Instead, he wants to know where he is so that he can remove the threat. Verse 9 tells us that after listening to the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Did you notice anything strange in those statements in verses 9 and 10 and into verse 11? It is stated that they follow the star to the place where he was. It came to rest over the place where the child was. And they rejoiced when they saw it with exceedingly great joy. And then what happens? What do they do?
They find him in the house.
They go into the house where he is. But wait a second. All the nativity scenes say that the wise men are there at the manger. Or maybe not. It's been a number of days since Jesus was born. They are no longer out in the stables or out in the manger or at that particular time. They have now moved into residential lodgings. There are things that have been made available and that have been possible for them to be able to move into a house over the course of the rest of the time that they are in Bethlehem.
Why are they still in Bethlehem, though? Because didn't they go there because of the taxes and the census?
They do, but at the same time, it would make sense for them to stay in Bethlehem because Bethlehem is just a few miles from Jerusalem, which is where they are going to have to go to offer sacrifices. Plus, Mary is still in the days of her purification, and she's going to have had to have stayed in one place for 7 days because of her uncleanness and various things of that nature. And so the likelihood is it was much easier for them to just stay, because otherwise you wind up, it would be basically being on the road 40 days straight to stay there with Bethlehem for a few days and then go all the way back to Nazareth and then come back down to Jerusalem to fulfill the law when it comes to the offering of the sacrifices there. And so, not to mention doing all of that with a newborn infant. And so the indication is they stayed in Bethlehem during this time, but by all indications, these wise men didn't see the star and everything until the birth of Jesus, and then they came from the east. Well, that's going to take several days for them to be able to make that particular journey. So you need to understand that when it comes to the wise men, that they went to the place where Jesus was at the time, not to the place where he was when he was born. And it is specifically stated here that they went into the house. They went into the dwelling place where they were. And so, once again, we find that there are things that have been traditionally upheld at various times that don't necessarily mesh with the facts that were given. The other thing that you could pull out from here very easily is in verse 11, How many wise men were there? The obvious answer is we have absolutely no idea. The text does not say in any way how many there are. It only says that they offered them three gifts that were brought when they came of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't say that each wise man offered a specific gift, but rather these were gifts that were given as a whole or as a group to Jesus as they were brought in, which would be the same thing that we would do in many different circumstances. You know, if you're going to a kid's birthday party, you bring gifts from the entire family. It doesn't mean that if you only bring one gift, there was only one member of the family that was present, and so on and so forth. Now, depending on your family, it might mean that, but as a general rule, we recognize this idea of giving gifts as a group instead of each individual having to bring their own gift. And so they offer gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and obviously these are gifts that are descriptive of that which is for a king, that which is for royalty, that which is very valuable, and that which is very precious. And so these are the things that these wise men are going to bring, but they are also going to fall down and worship Jesus, recognizing him as being the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. And remember, they have seen this star, they have received these messages, and yet even though the indication is they are not Jews, they are going to worship him just the same, which is going to make a very interesting statement when you have the shepherds who are Jews, who are outside of Bethlehem, who are going to come in, and they are going to recognize the signs of the angels coming before them and things of that nature, and they're going to rejoice that the Messiah is coming. And now you have these wise men who are not Jews, from all indications, who are going to come, and they are going to rejoice that the Messiah is coming, and they are going to bow down before him and worship him. Which is going to be indicative of what? He is going to be the Lord and the Messiah and the King of all men, of all people, no matter what their background. And so being warned in a dream, verse 12, not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They are going to be warned by God that Herod is not going to treat them well, that he is not going to handle things in a way of coming and worshiping this Messiah who has been born. And they are going to be warned to go home by another route, which is very easy to do from Bethlehem in moving out toward the east, since Bethlehem is out that direction from Jerusalem. They do not have to backtrack this way. They can go another way in order to get home. Now, with all of that being said in Matthew chapter 2, let's now go back to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse number 22. And look at the rest of the story when it comes to this early time period in the days of Jesus' life. So in verse 22, we have the days of Mary's purification being completed. They are going to make the trek a few miles over to Jerusalem so that they might present him to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase, because it's going to be descriptive in verses 23 and 24 of why they are going to do this. Verse 23, it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." In other words, the firstborn son was to be declared as holy, set apart to the Lord, or to the service of the Lord. Well, obviously, Jesus is going to be Mary's firstborn son. He is going to be the oldest child. And so they are going to follow through with that commandment. But verse 24 is going to continue that explanation of why go to Jerusalem, because it says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I want you to notice something very significant or something very interesting that this particular statement tells us. They have come to offer a sacrifice. This was what it was said in the law of the Lord, as it stated in verse 24. This is also going to come from Leviticus chapter 12. Turn back one more time to Leviticus chapter 12, and I want you to notice the statement that was made in verse number 6. You have the statements of her uncleanness and the time of her purification in verses 1 through 5. But then in verse 6, Moses says, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. Now verse 8. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Leviticus chapter 12 talks about the offerings that are to be given at the end of the time of her purification as offerings, as sacrifices according to the law for a burnt offering and a sin offering. Remember, over the course of those 40 days, she is not allowed to go and perform these actions. So at the end of those 40 days, these things need to be done. But what was it that was supposed to be brought and offered? It was a lamb and a turtle dove and a pigeon, unless she couldn't afford a lamb. If she couldn't afford a lamb, they could then offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What does this tell us about Joseph and Mary?
They aren't very rich.
They aren't very wealthy. They are not well off. If they had been more well off, they would have been able to purchase and to offer the first offering, the lamb, for a burnt offering, and then the birds for sin offering. Instead, they are going to have to offer the pair of turtle doves or the two young pigeons, and those are going to have to suffice for the offering. Once again, this takes us back into the recognition and the realization that Jesus was not born to wealthy parents. Jesus was not born to those who had great societal influence and wealth and opportunities. Instead, he was born to the most common of individuals in Joseph and Mary. Now, as they come to Jerusalem to make this offering, there are going to be two different individuals with whom they are going to interact over the course of this time. The first one, found in verse number 25, is going to be Simeon. Verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon is going to meet them in Jerusalem as they have come to offer these sacrifices. I want you to notice a couple of things before we move on from this statement. It is stated that Simeon, back in verse 26, or verse 25, says he was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. The indication is this idea of the consolation of Israel goes back to some of the prophecies in Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 1 and Isaiah 57 verse 18. And there you're going to have the promises by God that the Messiah was going to bring comfort. He was going to bring consolation to Israel. He is also one who is going to have the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, this is going to be an interesting matter, and we're going to see it again at the end of chapter 2, but you know, or later on in our study of chapter 2. But you're going to see that we often talk about the period between the end of the time of captivity and the New Testament being the years of silence, that from the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus, there was no interaction of God with man, and yet that's not it at all. There's not going to be necessarily any new revelation for the covenant until the time of Jesus that is going to be written down and intended for that purpose. But it's not as though God has ceased dealing with the people of Israel over that time. There are people who the Holy Spirit is upon. There are people who are prophets and prophetesses. There are people who have the responsibility of speaking for God to those in the world of that day. Simeon here is one who has the Holy Spirit on him, and the Spirit had spoken to him and said that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah of the Lord. Simeon, the indication is an older man at this point. And he has been waiting and he has been looking for the time of the coming of the Christ. And as soon as Mary and Joseph and Jesus come into Jerusalem and come toward the temple grounds, he knows who this child is because of the Holy Spirit being upon him. And he comes and he makes this statement of blessing toward God. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I can die in peace because the promise that God has made has now been fulfilled. He is also then going to speak prophetically. And he is going to talk about that Jesus is going to be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And he says, I have now seen your salvation, which you have prepared. He is going to speak prophetically again down at the close of this section in verses 34 and 35. But I want you to notice also what's stated in verse 33. It says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. Now, normally, when you see the word marveled in Scripture, it usually means they were amazed, or they were shocked, or they were in awe, or even they were confused. And yet, that's not the word that's being used here in verse 33. In verse 33, the word that is translated marveled is from thaumazo. Is the word in the original language, and it means to regard with admiration. To to regard with admiration. Joseph and Mary listened to what this man said, and they regarded his words with admiration for the wisdom and the understanding that Simeon had of what it was that was taking place. Remember, there are those who have seen him as the Christ, but they don't necessarily know all of the details of what that means and what that is. But notice the statement of Simeon, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon is going to state words of understanding that the people, even in the days of Jesus' ministry, are not going to understand as to what his purpose is and what he is going to come to accomplish. And so Joseph and Mary, when they hear what he says, regard him with admiration as to his insight and his knowledge and his understanding, because it can only come by means of the Holy Spirit. And then Simeon is going to bless them and make this statement to Mary. Now, don't confuse the statements of verses 34 and 35 as being toward Jesus. They're going to be toward Mary. Notice what is said. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." Notice verse 35, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." You want a glimpse into what kind of a toll, what kind of an impact, what's going to happen to Jesus is going to have on Mary, who is going to be present at his crucifixion, who is going to see the things that are going to transpire to him. Simeon is going to prophesy that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's not talking about it from a literal physical sense, but rather the pain and the anguish and the sorrow that she is going to feel as she watches everything that's going to happen that has been appointed for her son, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It is fascinating to see what Simeon has to say to Joseph and Mary as they come and prepare to offer this sacrifice for their son in verses 25 through 35. But then quickly, as we come to the end of our study this evening, verses 36 through 38, we see the second individual who is going to come in contact with them and who's going to be talked about in regard to them. And in verse 36, we read of Anna. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Here you're going to have the depiction of Anna. And we get a little bit more of a description of Anna than we necessarily get of Simeon. Anna is going to be 84 years old at this particular time. She is an old woman by just about any measure as far as that goes, but especially by measure of biblical days, when it still was not common for individuals to live that long in that day and time. She is going to be 84 years old, but it is stated that she lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. In other words, she married an individual, she married a man, she was married for 7 years, the indication is, before he died. The indication is she would have been rather young at that time, which also means she has been a widow for, some have estimated, over 50 years. Some would estimate as much as 60 years at this point. But she is a prophetess. She is one like Simeon, on whom the Holy Spirit is and through whom the Word of God comes in this way and at this time. She does not depart from the temple. She is there night and day, worshiping with fasting and with prayer. And when they come onto the temple grounds, in that instant she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Essentially, she is going to cry out to everyone who would listen that the one is present who is going to bring redemption. She's not going to speak it of her own wisdom, but rather she is going to speak it of the wisdom of God. And so we see the words and the statements and the interactions with Simeon and Anna on this 40th day, or at the time of the 40th day since Jesus has been born. There's a lot here to unpack in these verses in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 2. You know, oftentimes we say that we don't know a whole lot about the time period of Jesus as a young child. And it's very true. We don't have day-to-day allotments of everything that happens. And we're going to jump forward in time from the time of 40 days to the age of 12 years next week when we continue on in Luke chapter 2. But with all of that being said, there is still a lot of information that we have, and there are a lot of things that we can look at and say, listen, God made sure that while these things were taking place, this wasn't done in a corner. You have the shepherds. You have the wise men. You have Simeon. You have Anna. You have all of these different things that are being declared at this time. This is not something that was done without anybody's notice. And by God, just kind of sweeping it under the rug until the appropriate time. So these are the thoughts and the studies that I have from these two passages of Scripture. I hope that they have been beneficial to you this evening. Before we go, a few announcements that we want to make before we close. Continue to remember all of those that are needing prayers and that are dealing with sickness and illness. And I don't have an exhaustive list sitting here in front of me. I did not get one written out this evening. But certainly continue to remember Autumn and Garrett and baby Tucker as they go through and prepare, hopefully, if everything goes well, for him to be discharged in the next few days. Everything seems to be going fairly well from what we've heard from Autumn to this point. And so we are truly grateful for that, but continue to keep them in your prayers. Continue to remember Marie in your prayers. We recognize that she was scheduled to have her surgery this week. And we found out from her today that at this point, it looks like that surgery is now going to be pushed forward for up to another year before they're even going to schedule it again. And so she did ask us to make sure that we send out a thank you tonight for all of the encouragement and for all of the cards that you have sent to her to help encourage her at this time. I know that she's going through a lot, both with the levels of pain that she's dealing with, but also emotionally with the roller coaster of everything that's going on. So continue to keep Bill and Marie in your prayers as well. And continue to remember the others that we've mentioned that are sick. We're grateful that Dorothy is continuing to do better. We're grateful that Josie has continued to improve. And we want to continue to remember them. We want to continue to remember Keaton's mom, as she is going through treatments. Continue to remember Ruby Brad. She is struggling a great deal with getting all of her counts back up from her latest levels of treatment and the transplants that were done. She is not bouncing back at all as quickly as she did the first time. And so please continue to keep her and the family in your prayers as they're still having to go back and forth to Chicago in the midst of everything else that's going on in order to be able to rotate out in taking care of her and taking care of the rest of the family. So continue to remember them as well. Those are the things that I have right now. I know we had made mention of on Sunday of Fred's daughter Ellen having to be tested for the coronavirus because of her work as a nurse. Those tests came back negative, and we are grateful for that. We're thankful to God for that. But continue to remember all of those that are dealing with this and that are struggling with this on a daily basis, both those that are the patients, but those who are also the doctors and the nurses that are having to deal with these very difficult situations as well. Thank you for joining us this evening. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate all of your interest and your love for God and your willingness to come together and study, even at times and in ways where we cannot normally do that. But continue to remember all of these in your prayers. Certainly continue to remember Kenny as well. I failed to mention him earlier as he is still waiting for his transplant. And obviously all of those things are up in the air even more now than they were previously. Thank you, everyone. We love you. We're praying for you. We would ask you to pray for us. And we pray that all of this will be able to get back to normal as quickly as possible. But certainly we pray for opportunities. Invite others to come and join us in our studies and in our worship. Invite others to log on. And if there's anything that I can do to help you at all in all of this, please don't hesitate to let me know. Again, we love you. Let's close very quickly with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study together this evening and for the love and the concern that you've shown for us and the way that you have made your word available to us so that we can know what you would have us to do. Help us, Father, to keep your word in our hearts. Help us to live it in our lives and help us to teach it to others day by day. And we pray, Father, that as we strive to do your will, that you will always watch over us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.